Well, it is good for us to turn in our Bibles back to the First Thessalonian letter. That's on page 1255 in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using. And before we even read our text, I wanted to just kind of tell you where exactly we're going this evening, because I wanted to highlight this idea of repentance in all of life. But if you understand what Paul is saying, really in verses 2 through 10, he's carrying on one big sentence, a compound thought, saying or originating, rooting in this idea of imitation. This idea of imitation. Of course, he is giving thanks to his God for all of the church at Thessalonica. He is constantly mentioning them in the prayers. But at the very bottom, or the very foundation, if you will, of this prayer, he is giving thanks to God because they are imitating him and the Lord Jesus. Now, first and foremost, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul has walked so close and so faithfully to Christ, or with Christ, that he's not afraid to say in places like here, in 1 Thessalonians 1, in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in places like 11:1 in his first letter to the Corinthian church, that we should be imitators of him. But this isn't some sort of badge of pride and arrogance. He understands that he is a sinner. He understands that he is a wretched man, as he calls himself. He understands that he is the chief of sinners, as he refers to himself. However, he knows that he is rooted in the Bible. He is rooted in the Bible. This idea of imitation comes from his understanding that the Bible has application for the church and for our daily living. And so that's where I want us to kind of focus on. What does the church look like that imitates the fathers of the faith? That imitates those men who are committed to a right understanding of the word of truth? That's where I want us to spend our time on this evening. So I want to read, starting in verse 2 all the way through verse 10, this long thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith and example as we see it in our Bibles. And so let us hear from God's Word. It says this: "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Now, one of the things that we have to understand, I think, is something very important about the Reformed faith. We sang Psalm 46. Pastor Don referenced a man named Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, we might say. And we say it each and every Reformation Sunday, that we stand on the shoulders of giants. That we look at men who have gone before us, fathers in the faith, and we say, yes, they were sinners. Yes, you could call them the wretched men in a lot of ways, the chief of sinners in a lot of ways. And yet we know that even though they had their shortcomings and their failures with sin, that they are men who were grounded in the Scriptures. They had a real love of God's Word, the true Word of the only and the true God. And in a lot of ways, we can say that that is something that we need to hear today. We need to hear these men who have been grounded in the Scriptures, who have committed their ways to the one true God who speaks truly to us in His one true Word, we need to hear them say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," as He is offered to us in the Gospel. We need to hear oftentimes the Word of God saying, legitimately saying, "Follow me." As we were handling the Ten Commandments on Wednesday nights, remember we entitled that series, "Hearing and Obeying," understanding and obeying, the proper response to God's Word being read, being heard, being preached, is to live out the Word. We were talking as a session this past Monday night, and we were talking about how the Puritans, they call it experiential theology, that our doctrines of faith, our Bibles, calls us to live out a Christian life. Paul's saying, "I have lived out this Christian life. I am faithfully pursuing Christ as He is offered to me in the Bible. I'm faithfully obeying His commands as they are brought to me in the Word of God. And therefore, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Be rooted in the Word of God as I am rooted in the Word of God." It's almost as if it's an idea of mimic me. Mimic me and find blessing. You know, there's something to that in our culture today. It's much like, I actually think, the culture in Thessalonica. Remember, we said it was a hybrid of many different religions. All of these sailors and tradesmen, they would come into Thessalonica, and there they would barter and trade. They would do business, and then they would go back to their home places. Well, as they all came to Thessalonica, they would bring all of their religions and all of their gods and all of their philosophies and ideologies. And so there was many different ways of living, you might say. Many different sins that abounded. And yet, it was the believers at Thessalonica, who was striving to live as Paul lived among them. You notice that there in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, to understand the culture of Thessalonica, and remember I said there's many different parallels between the culture of Thessalonica and in our culture. If there's many different philosophies and many different ideologies and many different gods, we would say that it would be a postmodern culture, the way that we use the word today. It would be a kind of a relative culture, that there would be absolutely nothing that is absolute. There would be nothing that is especially and always true. And isn't that proving to be the case in our society today? In fact, I was watching some clips on social media this past week, and they were doing a wide, broad study through the major Ivy League universities in our nation. And here was the statistic. Do you believe that there is any sort of truth that is absolute, even in math and engineering? So you think about this. Even in math and engineering, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Do you think that's always absolutely true? And these college students at Harvard and Yale and Princeton, guess how many said, no, that's not always absolutely true. 75%. 75% of our Ivy League university students deny that there is any sort of truth that is absolute. And so what postmodernism has done in our culture is that it has deconstructed our language and our meaning. You know how this works. Even the liberals in the Christian faith, you might say, I use that term very loosely, they'll use the same vocabulary of words, but they don't use the same dictionary of meaning. You know, I've used this illustration before. You hear progressives or liberals in the Christian faith, they claim to be Christians, And they'll say the Bible contains truth, but they won't say that it is the truth. They'll say the Bible is inspiring, but it's not inspired. You see, they're using our words, but they're not using the same definitions. And besides it being a deconstruction of language and meaning, besides it being, you know, this idea of relativism, what's true for you might not be true to me, so there's now no standard of what is right or wrong or good and evil. Now we say that we have to have a level playing field. Surely this was the case in Thessalonica. All these religions, all these philosophies. How narrow-minded would it be? How full of hate would it be for us to say something or for even the Thessalonian church to boldly herald out that there is only one God and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that is a message that is disrespected, if not told, to be quiet in our culture. And of course, feelings rule. It is a sign of this postmodern culture in which we live. How we feel trumps fact. How we feel determines who we are. And here's the Thessalonian church saying it's not about what we feel. It's about what we know. And we know the Lord Jesus through the Word. And I think that if we compare ourselves to the Thessalonian believers, the best thing that we can do as a church is follow those faithful men, those faithful fathers in the faith that have come before us. And there's a number of ways that the Apostle Paul says that the Thessalonian believers mimicked him and the apostles, or imitated him and the apostles. And of course, the first thing there is, as we've already read twice now, they've received the Word. It's right there in verse 6a. This whole idea of imitation of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus is that they have received the Word. Now, one of the things that we must know as we scratch at the original language here is this idea of receive. It carries some significant weight. For the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he uses this very word to say that they were passionate about the Word. They wanted to know the Word. They wanted to know it so much they became walking Bibles, it seems. They took seriously the psalmist David as he says, "I will hide your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." They knew that there was idols all around them. And they knew that the command of the gospel was to turn from those idols, to come to God in repentance, and to seek after Christ's likeness. And so they saw Paul, and they saw the apostles, they saw the beloved Timothy, and they said, "Here is a man who has turned from all ungodliness and has turned to God. Therefore, the word that they received in power, we must be those who receive that same word in power." And we must be those who, like Paul and like Timothy, the Word becomes such a part of them that they have received it in such a way that even in affliction, they might say, "We have received that affliction in joy." I know that it's pretty technical to dig into the original language here, but if we were to understand, if we were Greek scholars, the weightiness of what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he says that the Thessalonian believers have received the Word. They have received the Word for what it was. And you think about what the Bible is. As the Thessalonian believers received it, they knew it was the special revelation of God. That this is how God especially reveals Himself to His people. Yes, He reveals Himself in nature. Yes, He reveals Himself as Creator, but to His people He also reveals Himself especially as Savior and as Lord, as King of Kings, as the Redeemer of God's elect. He has shown them the gospel especially through His Word, and they have received it as such. And they have received the Word as a complete revelation. Everything that God wants to say to His people, He has said in His Word from Genesis to Revelation. We do not need some sort of supernatural revelation, beloved. We just need to come to the Word of God that is complete for all things in life and of salvation And so not only did they know that the Word of God was a complete revelation, but they knew that it was a sufficient revelation. That God speaks completely to all things necessary on how to live for His glory and how to come in faith to Him. And they knew it was a unified revelation as well. They knew it was one big story with one big hero. I actually stole that from a Bible, a little children's Bible book that Brooks has. One big story with one big hero. It's a story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. It's a unified story where Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, is the sacrifice for sin. And the only one who can bring us to a right understanding of our salvation. And who can only bring us into a right standing with the Father, who desires to have a deep relationship with His people. But they received it also as a true revelation. And think about how this presses against the society in which they live. They knew that every word of their Bibles were God-breathed. They knew that every word was profitable. They knew that every word was everlasting. They knew that every word was the truth. It just didn't contain truth, but it was truth. You know, as Jesus Christ, as He prays in John chapter 17 in the upper room, as He's praying for us, beloved, as He is praying for all of those who will come after the apostles, He says, "Sanctify My people by the truth. Your word is truth." And so as the Thessalonian believers begin to see and to receive this word as being lived out by Paul, they say, "This is the word of God that is special, that is complete, that is sufficient, that is unified, that is true." And we must imitate Paul as his life is grounded within the Scriptures. If our lives are grounded in the Scriptures, it will manifest a joy even in times of trouble. That's at the second part of verse 6. "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So much so, is how the original Greek reads there. "So much so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Now you have to understand this. This Macedonian church contained the Philippian church and the Berean church that we know from the Acts narrative. These churches in Achaia, the one that we would know the best is the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying, your love of the Word, the way that you're living out the Word, the way that you're grounded in the Word, Thessalonian believers, has reached these other churches. And I love this. It says, so much so that when we see them or when we write them, we have nothing else to say about you, because they are raving to us about how much you live out the Word of God. How much you imitate the ministry of the apostles. You have made yourself an example to all the other churches that's being planted in Asia Minor. I don't know, I really don't know if there is a greater compliment to be had, because this word example, if we scratch at it again, Paul's using some very unique Greek grammar here. It's something that gives an impression or a pattern of something, is how the Greek lexicon defines it. And so essentially what the Thessalonian church has become is a prototype of what a true gospel-believing church should look like. Wouldn't we be jealous for someone to say that about us? That you see the believers at First Presbyterian Church, do you see how they have set an example for every church in Dillon County? They love the Word. They live out the Word. They feast upon the Word. They imitate the faithful fathers of the faith. They carry the Word out through word and deed. They communicate it to others. They hold it in passion and glory, and they see it as holy. They see it as true. That is what the Thessalonian church is about. They're about the Word of God, and they become examples to others by how much they love it and how much they proclaim it. You see it there in verse 8. "For not only has the Word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Again, scratch at that original Greek. This idea sounded forth from you is literally, it thundered. It thundered from you. The Word of God thundered from your lips. It thundered from your pulpit. It thundered from your doors. It thundered through the people that left your worship services. That is what this is about. It's about a love for the Word that turns around and proclaims the Word. It's this idea that this sound forth is full of power and unction and boldness. It's what we just prayed for. Not just for gospel opportunities to come our way, but for us to have the boldness to tackle those gospel opportunities. You know, I pray that way because not only will we recognize gospel opportunities, but that we would take advantage of our gospel opportunities. That we would live out the gospel, that we would proclaim the gospel as those who love the gospel. And for the sake of time, I want you to see this idea of repentance. Verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's where I want us to stay. Because, you know, a Bible-believing people, a biblically grounded church, will be those whose lives are characterized by repentance. It's a church that's lives are characterized by repentance. We understand in all humility that we are full of sinfulness. That even as new creations in Christ, that we are still tainted by our sin. That we still wrestle with our sin. That we have besetting sins that we need to break free from. And yet we also know that there's no excuse for our sin. We are those who will come to Christ and we will own our sin. And we will cling to the gospel that says that as we come confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice how the Apostle Paul writes here, "You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In this postmodern world, the God of feeling, the God of relativism, the God of, they call it love, I would call it foolishness. But all these false gods, these false idols are all about us. And if we are to be a people who are grounded in the Word of God, if we are to be a people who mimic or imitate the faithful fathers who have gone before us, we must be those who will call sin, sin, and hate sin, and fight sin, but not only in the culture around us, but even in our own hearts, that we might turn to God from the idols that we so often desire, and that we might serve the living and the true God. I love how Paul writes that, because you can imagine that in his mind he has, he's thinking about all these idols and all of these temples of pagan gods. It's even said that about 50 miles north of Thessalonica is Mount Olympus, where, of course, all of Greek mythology is, you know, the culmination of all Greek mythology is there with Zeus and Hercules and all those different Greek gods. He has all these gods in his mind, and he says all of those gods are false gods. All of those gods are idols who cannot see and cannot hear and cannot smell and cannot speak. But we serve a God who is not only true, but He is living. And I love how he lands the plane here in verse 10. This living God will send His Son from heaven. And just as He raised Him from the dead, He will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the opportunity to come to Your Word. We pray, O Lord, that even as we search the Scriptures here to see these faithful Thessalonian believers imitating Paul as he is a man, a father in the faith that is grounded in the Word. Let us find fathers in the faith that are worth imitating. And let us say that these men worth imitating are grounded in the Scriptures, and we too desire to be grounded in the Scriptures. And so not only may your Scriptures reveal sin in our heart, but let it drive us to repentance and confession, knowing that you are faithful to forgive us. Let it drive us to a real unction, a boldness to share Christ and Him crucified to a lost and dying world. And may the way that we preach and the way that we live and the way that we apply the Word in our daily lives in our church, let us become an example, we pray, to the churches around us, that they might say they love the Word and they live the Word for your glory. Father, we would be jealous for someone to say that, because it would make your name famous in our community and further from our community, but our neighboring communities. And ultimately, Father, you can use even us to impact the world for thy kingdom. And we pray that you would do so. May these words be searching to us. May it show us our shortcomings. May it reveal to us idols of the heart. May we turn away from them towards you, the only and true living God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.